And it's a pleasure to be here once again in the Gospel. I'd like, if you have a Bible with you, if you would turn it to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And we're going to read at verse number 23. This is a lovely passage. Job chapter 19, verse 23. Job is a speaker. It's a sequence of advice from his friends, or so-called advice from his friends, and then Job gives his answer. And verse number 1 of chapter 19, then Job answered and said, so we've got Job's answer here, and we're going to break in at verse 23, Oh that my words were now written. Oh that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's all we wish to read in this particular meeting, and we trust with God's blessing. I believe in these verses that we have read this evening, we have one of the finest expressions of faith in the Old Testament scripture. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, Job is it's a book of questions. Job is asking question after question. Job asks the question, why was I born? You know, he's going through a terrible time of trial. And I think it's interesting to note that the whole book of Job is encompassed within a period of 11 months. It was in 11 months that Job went through all these dreadful experiences. And of course, his wife, she gives the advice, curse God and die. If Job's wife had taken that advice, how horribly the story would have ended. And of course, his friends there, well, his so-called friends, the Bible calls them his friends. So I think it's probably well to stick to scripture that says when he prayed for his friends at the end of the book, his captivity was turned. And of course, if he had taken on his friends' advice, you wouldn't know where the story would have ended. But you know, Job, he rises above the advice of his wife. And he rises above the advice of his friends. And here is Job, In this high point, this mountain peak, and he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, I don't think there would be a higher expression of faith in the whole of the Old Testament. In the darkness, without much light surrounding him, he looks out through the darkness, and it's in the midst of that kind of atmosphere. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I wonder if we would be like that in the midst of the darkness. You know, we live in the light, and it's, you know, we can hardly say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Here is Job looking out, peering out from behind all the clouds. The clouds have encompassed him. The darkness surrounds him. Everything seems to be against him. And Job can cry from that dark experience, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I just want to look at this passage in a threefold way, in a simple way this evening. I want to look at a Redeemer to be acknowledged. That would be my first point. And then I want to look secondly at a resurrection to be anticipated. In verse number 26 and 27, he says, yet in my flesh. You know, his flesh is a horrible canvas of boils. You know, he's been afflicted by the hand of Satan. Satan has got the permission from God to come in and to afflict him. And you know, with that horrible disease about him, I says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So he thinks about a resurrection. And then he thinks, thirdly, about a reunion. He says, shall I see God? He's going to see the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful day it will be when Job breaks through all the clouds that are encompassing him and trapping him and captivating him. What a wonderful day it will be when he comes out the other side and sees God. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. A Redeemer to be acknowledged. You might not be acquainted this evening with the word Redeemer. But Redeemer is a lovely word. It literally means one who buys back. One who comes in where we cannot purchase, where our leverage is useless. And he comes into that situation and he buys back. That is a Redeemer. You see, sin has robbed, firstly, God of his creature. You know, we often look at the Garden of Eden and we think of man and his sin as stealing from us, robbing us of something. You know, from God's standpoint, it robbed God of that fellowship he had with his creature. And here in the garden, man had to be dismissed from the garden. He had to be sent away from it. And you know, God had to place a cherubim with a flaming sword at the entrance, lest man return. You know, he had to say, no way is man coming back. What a horrible existence man would have had if that had been the end of the story. So sin has robbed God of his creature. But sin has also robbed man of his vital relationship with him. You know, that must have been a terrible thing to happen. I'm sure if Adam had a little time just to consider what his decision would have meant, I'm sure he would have thought differently. But yeah, I think he did it without thinking too deeply. You know, he took of the fruit that his wife offered, and there sin robbed man of a vital relationship with his God. In fact, sin, like the air we breathe, that has permeated our whole being. And we have become bound by sin. So much so that the Bible speaks of us as slaves of sin. The Lord Jesus spoke of that. He said, he that committeth sin is the slave of sin. You know, we have become enslaved and trapped by sin. We are thus bound in the slave market of sin, as the Bible would speak. And so, that's where the Lord Jesus is needed, as a Redeemer. But here, a Redeemer is provided, and a Redeemer is acknowledged by Job. And he has come to buy us back, to redeem us back to God. You say, how can he buy us back? What price can he offer? What price can he pay? Listen to Peter. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. Wait a minute, you say. Silver or gold are not corruptible. Well, they're not corruptible if you think of them only in the estimate of time. You know, silver will last for a long time and gold will last for a long time. But wait a minute, we're thinking about eternity. Will silver or gold last for eternity? And of course, was reminded from the scripture that the very earth upon which we stand at this moment will pass away. And all the mines will pass away, and all the minerals will pass away. So silver and gold are corruptible. But listen, there's something that is incorruptible. And Peter says, it's the precious blood of Christ. You know, when we've been in heaven for 10 million years, there will still be efficacy in the blood of Christ to keep us there. You know, it will only be upon the value of the shed blood of Christ that we'll be there for eternity. So Peter says, listen to the text again, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world, and of course eventually sacrificed for us. We're bound in this slave market of sin. We need a redeemer. Listen, there is one that has come, and he had to die, and the price he paid was blood. And so Job can say, as he looks forward to the future, because that redeemer has not come yet. Job is thinking of a redeemer that will come a few hundred years later, maybe a few thousand years later. He'll come. Job can look forward and say, I know that my redeemer liveth. Well, he says he lives. I think the Authorized Version is very good on this point. It doesn't say he lives, it said he liveth. You see, he could be living now, but he could at one point die, if that were the word that were used. He lives. I live tonight. I'm not going to live forever. At least as far as the natural process of things goes. You know, one of these days, you'll hear Willie Barr's gone. That may be a happy day. But you know, it'll be a happy day for Willie. Maybe a happy day for you as well. But anyway, he lives. Didn't say that. He liveth. That is a present continuous situation. He lives, and he liveth. And he's going to live forever. I remember reading an article in a Daily Bread, De Haan's Daily Bread. I don't know whether you read it or no. The articles are very good, and they're very timely, because a newspaper article that came out in 1977, you know, it came out with an issue like this: 53 years ago after death, Lenin lives in Russia. He lives. You know, when he died, his body was embalmed, and there was a building, a museum, a mausoleum was built, and in that mausoleum was placed Lenin's body. And they say that up to that particular point in 1977, 1 million visitors had visited that body every year of his life. They came to see that body. It's not that kind of liveth that the Lord Jesus is engaged with. You know, it's not a breathless, lifeless corpse that we're looking upon this evening. I know, says he, that my Redeemer liveth. Well, he did die. Then how does he live today? Well, he lives because on the third day, he rose from the grave. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Saviour, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave, he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. You know, there was in many areas of the Soviet Union at that particular time, and of course the Soviet Union is now history, but many years, in many areas of the Soviet Union at that particular time, posters, they were to be found hanging with Lenin lived Lenin lives, and Lenin will live. But my friend this evening, listen to this. This is one who lives this evening. And although unseen to the natural eye, we cannot see him this evening. Yet we do believe that he's amongst us this evening. You know, that's a tremendous thought. To think that he's among the folk here and in Aberdeen, and he's with the folk back in Shield Hill, and he's with the folk in the different places all around the country. He's with them all. He liveth. He liveth. Not only did Job say that his Redeemer lived, but he says, I know that my, he's thinking about a personal Redeemer. It's not our Redeemer, it's my Redeemer. You see, he has got a personal property within this person. He's mine. He's like David. David could speak of my shepherd in that well-known first verse of that Psalm of Psalms. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, folk like to sing that at funerals, and folk like to sing that at weddings. But you know, for most of them, they won't even have experienced a time when they came to know him personally. But here Job is speaking about something that will transcend all of history. My Redeemer. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's like Thomas. Remember, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I remember an old gentleman in our assembly back in Shield Hill. And he stood up to read one Sunday morning. I must have just been a little boy. Couldn't have been out of short trousers. But I remember him reading this. He read from one verse, he says, where the Lord says, behold my hands and my side. He read, my hands and my side. And then he read Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. Isn't that lovely? You know, Thomas acknowledged him as my Lord and my God. And one of these days we're going to see these marks in his hands. Fanny Crosby, you know, she was blinded by a very, very sad accident that happened in infancy. Some quack came along and was going to give her a cure for, you know, an ailment she had in her eyes. And they came along and they gave her this ointment and she rubbed it in and she was permanently blind. Fanny Crosby didn't see it as a burden, she saw it. She saw it really as something that was a blessing. And of course this gentleman came to her one day and he said, Fanny, he said, imagine that if God were not to lift the blindness from your eyes and you were to get to heaven and still the blindness were to continue, you know, how would you feel? Oh, she said, my God's not like that. But then the person who was speaking to her kept on saying, well, Fanny, if God were to continue this blindness when you get to heaven, how would you feel? And of course she kept on responding in the way in which I have said. But you know, the person who was conversing with her kept on repeating his accusation. However, this is what Fanny said. She said, if I were to be blind in heaven, I would go around heaven and I would feel the hands of everyone that was there. And when I came to a person who had nail wounds in his hands, she said, I would know him. And so she wrote that delightful hymn, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. My friend this evening, our Redeemer has nail prints in his hands. Our Lord has nail prints in his hands. And he has a spear wound in his side. Behold my hands and my side, but it is I myself. You know, Paul knew him as my God. Remember, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his Didn't say your God shall supply your need. You know, Paul was speaking out of his experience with his God. You know, his God may not be my God. But he says about his God, he said, my God shall supply all your need. However, there, I notice that clock's just marching on. I know, says Job, I know. We were up in Kinloss on one instance, and we visited the RAF base up there. And I was greatly interested to note that the RAF, the motto that was upon the badges of every individual who was in the RAF was, knowledge dispels fear. Here is something that will dispel fear. Job had the answer. I know, says Job. You know, ignorance, we sometimes say, is bliss. But you know, you can go on in ignorance, but you can, you know, if you were standing on the edge of a cliff and you were ignorant of it, it wouldn't keep you from walking over the cliff. But you know, knowledge dispels fear. Oh, that we might know this in our own hearts this evening. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, some folks say, wait and see. Job wasn't interested in that kind of business. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You say that's surely presumptuous for Job to say that. Job had an experience. And Job was depending upon that experience. You see, I can say I am married. You say that's presumption. No, it's no presumption. I can remember just nearly 40 years now back in a little hall in Glasgow when I signed a piece of paper. I've got a certificate to prove I'm married. I can remember it well. I got an experience. I've also got a piece of paper. You know, for every Christian, they've got an experience, but they've also got written proof as well within the Word of God. But then Job goes on to speak about a resurrection. Yet in my flesh, though worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I remember Robert McPhee speaking about the worms making highways through our bodies. Well, that might be the case if we die and go to the grave. You know, worms will destroy our body. But you know, that flesh will be reconstituted. The Bible speaks of that. Yet in my flesh, says Job, shall I see God. No, Job is a book, as I have already said, of perplexing problems. Job is a book of unanswered questions. Remember the question he asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? Well, that was the problem that faced the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians thought, well, the rapture, they're looking for the rapture. But then one of their friends would die, and they would think, well, I'm waiting for the rapture, but what about the dead folk? That was the problem that they had. And of course Paul answers it very, very nicely when he said, the dead shall rise first. You know, there is hope for the living and there's hope for the dead. And Paul says this, the dead shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain when the Lord comes shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, you know, there is a resurrection that is to be enjoyed. In Corinthians, Paul speaks of the importance of Christ's resurrection. He said, if Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain. Our faith is empty. We've nothing to base our faith on, but you know, if Christ be risen, then we are very, very happy people. And of course, we know this evening that Christ has risen. He speaks about the order of the resurrection and the body of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. We have no time to go into that. But then there's a reunion to be appreciated. He says, shall I see God? Job says, I shall see him and not another. I shall see him, and the margin says, and not a stranger. You know, Job's going to see someone one day, and he's not going to be a stranger. And beloved friends this evening, let me tell you, we are going to we're going to fix our eye upon one who we're going to think we've known for a long time. I think it's great that we've fallen in love with a man that we've never seen yet. We've never seen him with a physical eye, but whom, having not seen, we love. We love him. We love him for the glorious work that he did upon the cross. Job doesn't speak about seeing the saints. Although you see all the saints. You know, the person that's sitting on the seat beside you this evening, you'll see them in heaven. You know, heaven, and you'll know them in heaven. You won't be more ignorant there than you are here. You know, you'll see them, and you'll know them. God doesn't speak about seeing the saints. Doesn't speak about seeing the apostles, although it would be wonderful to see the apostles, to see the folk that have given us the revelation of Scripture, and we'll see Job there. And maybe you'll be able to ask him the questions that are maybe formulating in your mind now about how he could say that in the midst of such trial and tribulation. You can ask him then. Job doesn't speak about seeing the saints, and he doesn't talk about seeing the apostles, and he doesn't speak about seeing the reformers or the covenanters, and he doesn't speak about seeing our relatives. My mother died many, many years ago. I felt so sorry that I never got to know her better. But you know, I'll see her one day. But God doesn't speak about that. And he doesn't speak about seeing the angels. What a delight it will be to see the angels. The angels who have ministered to us. The angels who have protected us. You know, we're out on the highway, and of course we're doing things. We're doing things, and of course you don't realise how close you are to an accident. Maybe one of these days, maybe some of these angels will tell you, you know, I saved you there. But Job didn't speak about seeing the geography of heaven either, the pearly gates and the golden street. But this is what he says. He speaks about seeing God. What a wonderful day it will be when we see him, eh? See God and his Son. The hymn writer caught it when he said, oh, the blessed joy of meeting. All the desert past, all the wondrous words of greeting, he shall speak at last. He and I in that great glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. You know, Paul spelled it out when he said, they see through a glass darkly, but then face to face with Christ my Saviour. But what about the person who doesn't know this Redeemer? What about the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus in a personal way? Well, the Bible very graphically paints the picture when it speaks about, and the door was shut. I think these are among the saddest words in the whole of the Bible. The door was shut. You know, men are being exhorted to enter in through that open door. But then there's going to come a day when the door is going to be shut. And the men who were outside and were being invited to come in will no longer be able to enter. And they'll be shut out. And then they'll be addressed with these sad words from the Lord's lips himself. I never knew you. So it's good this evening, if we have trusted the Saviour, to appreciate that we have a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. To appreciate there is a resurrection ahead, you know, in the bleakness of the country in which we live. You know, we're constantly being told when this recession is going to end and when the dark days are going to end. I don't think our politicians have got a clue as to when it will end. If it will end, that's maybe a better way to look at it. If it will end, we don't even know if it will end. But you know, there is a resurrection to a better life, a resurrection to something grander, and there is a reunion. God says, shall I see God? Oh, that we might just appreciate that in our hearts this evening, that there is a Redeemer, and there is a resurrection, and there is a reunion that lies ahead of every Christian, every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee and we do acknowledge how grateful we should be to thee for thy loving, tender mercies towards us. Oh God, why should we have heard his voice? While others made a fatal choice, why should we have heard? Our God, we thank thee that the Spirit has operated upon our hearts and brought us to himself. We thank thee indeed, our God, for ever looking upon us. Our God, remember we're only just spots on this planet. And our God, remember this planet is just a pinprick in the great universe. And yet, thou hast designs of love towards it. And our God, we thank thee that thou hast loved us and cared for us and brought us to thyself. Oh God, give us grateful hearts this evening as we acknowledge again thy salvation. And, oh God, we pray for the district around us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt yet awaken men and women out of their sleep and slumber of sin and bring them to thyself. Oh God, we pray for this district and we pray for this country. And, oh God, we would ask thee that thou wouldest bring in a sense of realization of need. And, oh God, bring them to know the Lord Jesus. We again come before thee with gratitude filling our hearts as we come to give our thanks in our Saviour's precious and peerless name. Amen. Now, I know time is going. I was 5 minutes late in starting, so I'm taking 5 minutes at the end. So sorry about that. I'm living on the back for that. I think we could sing 919. 919. Just a verse of, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. By the way, John says it's finished whenever I fancy it. Eh? Sorry to drop you in it, John. Okay, we'll sing two verses of this hymn. I know my mansion he prepareth, but where he is. Verse 1 and verse 3, and we'll remain seated.